This is good.
So, we are just going to have a bit of a conversation now. We kind of said it's like we kind of want it to be as though we were sitting around the dinner table, although it'd have to be outside at the moment. And yeah, we're going to invite you into our dinner time conversation. You may be aware that today is Vision Sunday Part 2, is what we're sort of calling it, and it's just been a chance to kind of take stock of where we're up to and hear a bit of kind of what God's put on Tom's heart, really, of where what he feels like God is kind of saying to us at this time and where we're heading as a church in over the next sort of few months. So we're just going to start sort of unpack a bit of that and, hear a bit more about the kind of the heart behind that and what was shared this morning. If you want the sort of full version, you can go back and listen to, there'll be a kind of a recording on the website and YouTube of this morning's talk where you kind of hear the articulated full version of what Tom shared. So do go back and listen to that if you want to. But welcome, Tom. Thanks for joining us.
Hello. Can you guys hear me okay? Is that okay?
Gotcha.
Thank you.
Great. So you are, well, you're the leader of STC. Can you clarify for us what sort of stage of the process? It's been a bit confusing. So it's kind of the interim leader and then you're appointed, but you're still waiting for your licensing. For those who may not know you too well or have been around too long, where are we at?
That's a great question. I think before I answer that question, earlier Sam said in the back there, he opened this kind of strange bag and he said, he whipped out these quite weird clothes and he said, I'm going to do a Morris dance. And these guys have cooked it up. So that's what I was expecting, really. And actually, it's like a can-can. It's like, you know that friend?
It was the can-can, that's what. You're not mistaken.
That's not a Morris. Did you know that before you came out?
Tom, I've got no idea. I don't know. I've never seen a Morris dance in my life.
You've got to admit, though, you just went for it, didn't you?
It's the only way.
But what I thought was brilliant is like you came out to do his Morris dance, but the music was amazing. You just did the can-can anyway. Anyway, so if you're new for the first time, I just want to give for the benefit of the tape. It's nothing to do with me. And if you're a worship leader and you feel God calling you to, then just come see me after because Sam's going back to London. No, I'm joking. I just felt there was an elephant in the room and we just needed to address it right now. But mate, respect to you for that. I wouldn't have had the confidence to do it.
He took one for the team there. I would not have done
that. Abby forced me into it. It was her idea.
Yes, it's good. So anyway, I bet you're so proud of him. I mean, essentially, what happened is our previously Mick Woodhead, Mick and Tricia, they retired at the end of August. If you've been around for a few years, you'll know them, and they led the church for about 18 years. And Mick retired in August, and the way that it works in the Church of England is you'd call that process kind of a succession process, I suppose, where the baton's passed on to the next person. It doesn't quite work like that in the Church of England quite smoothly. So Mick retired in August, and then I became interim leader, so kind of temporary leader, I suppose. And we weren't totally sure, actually, that the diocese were going to give me the job. And even at my interview, which is in February, I had my first interview with Bishop of Sheffield, and he said, obviously, we're still discerning whether you're the right person. But obviously, these guys, a lot of people have been told I'd got the job. So it was a bit of a stress, actually, because I thought, if I have to go to Aldi or something and get a job, if I don't get this job, then it's going to be a little weird. And then in February, I had an interview, and then I actually become vicar on the 20th of May. So on the 20th of May, 7:30 in here, I get a license. I think it's license, that's what they kind of call it. And you basically make these promises and then we're off.
That's very exciting. We're very pleased it's all gone ahead.
Do you get an actual license?
I do actually get a piece of paper, and you're not going to do a count. You're not going to do Morris dancing, okay?
I was just waiting for you to ask. So, okay.
No, I do get.
I know where you stand now. It's fine.
I do get a license, but you are not Morris dancing. We'll get professionals in on occasion.
Before we dive in, Sam, did you have some questions you wanted to?
I've got a couple of questions to ask, just to get to know you a little bit more.
I'm not Morris dancing.
No, that's okay. That's okay. The first question is. Do you think that dogs have souls?
Do I think dogs have souls? No.
Okay. Do dogs go to heaven?
No.
Cool. Right. Okay.
What about?
Right, I'll see what my next one is.
I do love dogs. I do love dogs, but I don't. There are some theologians over the history who do, but I don't.
Cool.
Cats? No. I'm joking.
If you could be any bird, what bird would you be?
Tawny owl.
Interesting.
Sorry, there's a tawny owl that lives nearby, and I really like it, so I just think...
You definitely thought about that before.
Yeah, no, I have.
That's straight off the tip of your tongue, wasn't it?
But no, basically, there is a tawny owl that lives quite close.
The legit owl?
The legit owl.
Has anyone seen the legit owl?
Legit owl. You must see the legit owl, and so, like, most days, I go and look at the owl. That sounds really weird when you say it like that, doesn't it? But I'm walking the dog, and I stop, and, yeah, it's there, and...
Still there.
I feel my days better, because the owl's there.
Very good.
It does sound weird when you say
it. It's comforting, isn't it?
Good, yeah, thanks.
Alan Ward spoke a couple of weeks ago, and he posed the question, what is the soundtrack to your life? Kind of in those moments where there's nothing much going on, what's the song that comes to your mind? What would you say?
Oh, well, Sam, we share a love of the 90s music, as you know. I don't know.
There could be a couple.
At the moment, the other day, I was driving home, and I realised I was listening to a CD, Peppa Pig CD.
Just you and Peppa?
It was just on in the car. And I just thought, actually, I don't need to listen to this. I don't have any kids in the car. I don't know. This is ages me, and I feel a bit embarrassed saying it, but I like U2. Yeah. And probably would be Wonderwall by Oasis.
Strong.
That takes me back to, like, teenage years. Back to the 90s. Yeah.
Good.
Happy
we can talk about that later.
Yeah. That would be it, yeah.
Slightly more deep and meaningful question. What was your first experience of the Holy Spirit?
Oh.
Yeah, now we're talking. Now we're talking.
It's just fun talking about owls, isn't it? No. That's a great question. I'm a second generation Christian. My parents came to faith probably late 30s. And so we went to we grew up from the same place.
There's quite a few people here, actually.
In the West Midlands.
Aldridge Parish Church, come on.
There's a few Aldridge Parish. Do you know, it's this little place, just, you've never ever heard of it, but we're everywhere. So I grew up in the church, really. That's how cool I am. Didn't really have a language for the Holy Spirit, but I kind of was aware of the Holy Spirit, I think. But there would be, in our youth group, when actually your parents were youth leaders, we'd go away for a week in South Wales. It's kind of pre-Soul Survivor days. And there would be these times, it would be in this little marquee, and somebody play guitar. And there'd be moments where, looking back now, there was just a very tangible sense of the presence of God. And I think I can remember my best mate, Jimmy, who is a funny guy. He would never, ever admit anything. He just had this really annoying thing, like, he just never admit anything. Like if he'd done something wrong, you know, like he'd admit other stuff. It wasn't as crazy. But I remember him just having a real, what we would say with our language, a sense from God. And I remember him speaking stuff out. And I remember people would be really touched by God and they'd share things. And I really remember the thing that struck me is after those kind of meetings, I can't think of a better word to describe it, people would come and apologize for stuff. And there was a sense in reconciliation, which could only have been from the Holy Spirit, because the banter kind of dropped a little bit and people started connecting with one another. And I think looking back, that was probably, that's when I really felt God powerfully, I would say. And kind of other times, but that would be consistently that one moment I was like, it's real. Do you know what I mean? You just think, you can feel something and... this must be it. So that's what I'd say.
There you go. Good start to questions.
It's a bit tense, isn't it? I'm sorry.
So Tom, you've been kind of interim leader, moving into leader here for a few months now. What have been some of the kind of joys and the challenges so far of leading this church?
I think the joys is that I think in any position of leadership, you're given trust. And that's really scary. So you have a really privileged position of journeying with people, of connecting with people. And I think there's a dual aspect to that. I would say it is an absolute joy to get to know people, to connect with people at various points. So You know, for example, it might be somebody who's been told they've got terminal cancer, and you go, you kind of, you're with them in that moment. It's somebody who's had a breakthrough. They've been wanting a child. You get in this job, you get to be with people in some absolutely amazing moments in their life. We get to lead an amazing team. I think it's an amazing team. Anyway, some folks are here, and that's a great joy. And I think to be in a place where you think, wow, God, you've called me to lead this. At the start of January, I took a couple of days retreating just to kind of turn off the emails. And I did 3 days. I went for a walk in the Peak District. And I went, and then the second day, I walked around the city. And I went right into the city centre because I grew up near a city, so I love cities. And I think, but God loves cities. And the Bible, cities have a special place within Scripture. Christians often leave the city to kind of get tranquility, find God, and I get that. I love that as well. But there's something about cities. And so walking around the city centre, I realised it's 20 years ago that God called me to Sheffield. And I had a job working at the Cathedral Arch Project, working with homeless people. And so it's interesting to kind of go on that journey and think, wow, God, you prepared me for this moment 20 years ago. And I walked around Park Hill Flats, which is really been redeveloped now. Behind the station, 20 years ago, it wasn't trendy. And we used to go do door knocking, do mission there with a godly man called Martin Garner. I did tribal training, which is like what we call interns now. And this guy took us out in the streets knocking on doors. And I remember somebody threw a video. Now, you guys won't know what video recorders are, but Google it, okay? It's what we used to watch in the old days, if you wanted to watch. And he threw a video recorder. It was crazy times. But just to think, God, even then, when I was a very insecure 22-year-old, you were preparing me for this moment. And that's just mind-blowing. That's just absolutely mind-blowing. There's loads of other joys. I think that the hard things is I can think of like 100 people who could do this job better than me. Seriously, do you know what I mean? I think, he could do that job. He's a great preacher. They could do it. Genuinely, and I think that's been a personal, because I said, how honest shall I be? So I'll be honest, is that that's been hard. There's been moments probably where I just thought, I can't actually do this. There's other people who, and there are genuinely, I could get, you know, I felt like I'm into it. Do you know, I know you're talking to me, but there's some other guys who could be way better than me. And I think it's getting to grips where you have to say, God, there are loads of better people, but you've asked me to do this. Yeah. And there is something about having to embrace it. You have to kind of own your insecurities in that moment. There's a phrase in there, God, that he qualifies the called. And God has called us to do this. That doesn't mean that I think, yay, I'm going to do this, it's going to be awesome. Actually, I don't. I think, man, Jesus. Because we had some amazing leaders in this church over the years. So you think, this is when it starts to tank. So that kind of goes through my mind. So that, I guess the challenge would be the personal wrestling, I think, would be, can I really do this, Lord? Are you really going to help me in this? If I'm brutally honest with you. And then just the sense of excitement and joy about all the things that we could do for him. It's just amazing.
I'd love to ask you about, you talked about calling kind of being in Sheffield beforehand, and then obviously you went to Cambridge for a while. I'd love to ask you what kind of, how is God speaking to you and the calling to come back to Sheffield? Because we know you've been back here for 5 or 6 years now.
Yeah.
Kind of, how has God called you and how has he prepared you, firstly to come back to Sheffield when you did, but also for the role that you're in now and kind of the season to come?
That's a great, oh man, that's a great question. I think that the kingdom, kind of map of the kingdom is always defined by relationships. And so I think I would say I am just very grateful that I have had a lot of people invest in me over a very long time, even from being part of the youth group, you know, your parents, other people, a godly man called Rob Cook, loads of people over the years gave me opportunities. I think I preached my first talk at 18. My mum wrote it. She still does, God bless her. So she's on commission now. I think I would say, looking back, it's been in around people and a man called John Wimber. So Christianity is caught as much as it is taught. And so it's been around people. I came here 20 years ago. Mick Woodhead was my mentor who led the church here. And then I went to London to HDB, where the Alpha course is from, and which was just amazing. I mean, I look back and I was pretty negative about it at the time. I'd love to go back and speak to that 23-year-old and say, do you realize what an amazing gift this is? Just get over yourself. So I think people invested in me over the years. I think when we left, we came to Sheffield to do curacy in 2007, which is like when you're an apprentice vicar. And I think if you'd said to me, would you love to lead this church? I'd have said, yeah. But we felt we needed to surrender it. I think sometimes in the Bible, when you have a passion for something, you see, sometimes you just have to give that back to God. It can become an identity. It can become something you so want to do because you want to prove yourself. And insecurity has always been a shadow side to my life, really. So to go to Cambridge and say, you know, we may never come back here. Christians sometimes believe that God has a single track. That is your call. And if you veer from that, that's it, life. So I think God is redemptive and he doesn't do that. And so there's a sense if we went to Cambridge, it would be okay. And then one day Mick and Tricia were passing through, going to Essex and said, they said, we're going to retire. We'd love you to lead it. Would you come? And we just knew in that moment, it was like, yes, that's right. And that was it. And here we are.
The rest
7 or 8 years later.
That's amazing. I think one of the sort of big threads that stood out for me from what you shared this morning, and correct me if I'm wrong, I may have not heard what you wanted to say, but was kind of about there's a challenge and it feels a real opportunity to sort of redefine and sort of reassess what our vision of church is and what it's meant to be and who we're for, and how there's kind of a danger of we can come to church quite with a kind of bit of a consumer mindset and fall into that trap, and how actually just kind of challenging that it's for God and it's to bless other people. Do you want to just kind of unpack a bit of what you've sort of been thinking about that and why that's what you've kind of shared?
Let me push back. Is there anything, because I can fill the time, as you know. I mean, I can talk for a long time and it's not always very helpful. But what's the specific thing that would be helpful for me to say?
Good question.
So I think, back to you, Abby.
I think, why do you think we've got to that place of it becoming very easy to sort of consume church, and how do we start to move away from that and get away from that?
It's a great question.
Is that okay?
Yeah, no, that's great. Now you've made it specific, I feel I've got to answer that. It's a harder one to answer. I mean, that's a great question, and I don't know if I totally know the answer, to be honest. I think we've made it like that. People like me, church types, vicars. I think one of the things that, as a church, I think this church we've held over years is a conviction that Sundays is not the full picture of church. And I think if you look in the New Testament, I mean, I think it's really hard to. Let me phrase it like this. I think you get a pattern of what the church looks like, and it looks like a family, and it modeled family. So often, as you see, as churches expanded different places, it's modeled itself on the predominant sociological unit, to be technical. And so at the moment, when the early church was born, it began to look like a family, an extended family. And the distinctive was that it had people of different races. It had people of different class. So you'd have groups of people that would never, ever, ever be seen dead or never, ever mix in a place, would be in the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And it wasn't known to the church a little like what, you know, it became known to the church later as time progressed. The church was a place where women were treated with dignity, and a man called Rodney Stark wrote in a book called, I think it's about Empire or The Movement That Changed the World or something, I can't remember the title. And he said excavations of villas, Roman villas, have found that in the sewers they were blocked up with the skeletons of what they believed to be infant girls. And because often we see throughout Roman Empire was something called infanticide, where the pater, the father, would stand over his wife, or maybe his live-in lover, and she was giving birth. If it was a girl, he could say, "Don't want her." And so Christians were like, no, we're going to treat women differently. So there were often more women in the church because they said, no, we're not going to do it. We are going to stand against these terrible practices. And so you find the church has this radical difference in cities. And that's why cities are so important, I think. And that's why Christianity spreads often through the poor, through slaves. But it lived as a community and it was very much alive. And so I think we are the church. You know, when we encounter Jesus Christ and our lives are changed, he brings us into this family called the church. And it's never been about attending. It's never been about consuming. It's never. Now, it has then, and that's not just a recent thing. That's because throughout centuries, it was in Latin. So, you know, that was no good for anybody. And so there was a person at the front who was specially educated. They used to call vicars in the old days men of letters. I mean, honestly, ridiculous. And so the man of letters, and it would be a man who'd been to Oxford or Cambridge or whatever, would expound, tell people what to do. So you come and you listen to this person. But actually, that's not in the Bible. That's not how it would work in the Bible. So there's a couple of things. One, there's a vision of Scripture. There's a vision in the Scriptures of what the church looks like, of all shapes and sizes, all colors, coming together, of the rich and the poor, people who have been living immoral lifestyles and who untouchables. You know, like the stuff we're going to be looking at in the evening, the Philoxenia, this radical hospitality, all together in one place. It can only be Jesus. And then as the church progresses, this is total generalist at times, it gets twisted, I think, by men, people's agendas. And so, and it just makes it harder now because we are living in post-enlightenment individualism and we buy everything. And so we're defined by market forces. And so consumption is set up against us. Sounds really dramatic, doesn't it? But I'm a consumer. You know, like my kids, I say to my kids, this ages me now. But I say, when I come home from school, because they fight about what they're going to watch on telly, because one's 9, one's 6, and one's 2. So our two-year-old just watches either Peppa Pig or Ben and Holly. Like, that's great if you watch it, but it's on repeat. She doesn't mind. She's watched about, so, you know, she just watches. And then my son watches something about action or cars, and then my older daughter likes to watch other things. And so they argue. And I said, do you know, when I was a kid, we came home from school, and we had no choice. We just watched it on the telly, and it came on at like 3:30. And it's just like, society's just changed. I get annoyed if I'm using the Amazon Fire Stick and it doesn't do it quickly enough. I get annoyed. Do you know what I mean? Or if I, you know, we're just living in that world. We are discipled by our culture. That's the reality. And I think part of what I think that what we're wanting to say is, let's be different. Let's be different. Let's give stuff away. Let's be people of generosity. Just before Christmas, I took the kids with me onto the streets of Crooks, and we bought a load of chocolates as a team. Other people have been going out, and I'd missed something. I had the kids. I said, let's go out and give stuff to people. And there's a bloke in Domino's, and I walked in, and he tried to kick us out, actually. He's like, no, we're not open. And I was like, no. I've come to give you some. We've come to give you some. It's like a box of roses or something. It's just a box of chocolates, right? And he said, oh, no, you've got to go. I said, no, we've come to give you something. And we had a conversation, and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, it's Christmas, and we're from the church, and we just want to bless people. This is a tough season. We want to say thank you. And he just said, no one does this kind of stuff anymore. And it was just a box of chocolates. It was just a box of chocolates. And I said, do you want to come to our church? He said, well, I don't like go to church. Well, it's okay, because you can't get in anyway, but it is on YouTube. Do you want to watch it? And he said, yeah, I'll watch it. And so, you know, I think it's really easy for people like me to lambast people like you and say, you're all consumers, because I'm a consumer. You know, I look at Audis and think, man, my life would change if I had that Audi. Do you know what I mean? Of course it wouldn't. And I say to my wife, I'd love to get a pair of Ray-Ban sunglasses. She's like, do you know how much they cost? Like, yeah, no, but my life would change. And she's like, no, she wouldn't. Just get it to Boots and get a pair of £5 or something. You know what I mean? So I am a consumer. But I think that the human heart, it's the reason that consumption is so prevalent in society is because that's the nature of the human heart. And I think that we can lambast each other for being consumers, or we can say, let us try and capture something of the early church's vision for what it looks like to live for others. And that's some, I think, of what I hope. I mean, I did go on for a very long time today, so you may need some Red Bull to power you through it, but that's something of the heart, that Jesus gives everything. And that's what we're called to do, to be people of generosity who give it away.
I guess off the back of what you just said, you mentioned some of this morning as well. How does that work? How's that going to outwork for us as a church in this city in 2021? If you just want to speak to that.
It's great. I mean, I would say it's what we talked about today is it's. I mean, it's a bit of a rip-off, really. It isn't much of a vision, if I'm honest, because we just talked about the next couple of weeks. But we're trying to navigate how COVID, really, what we do in this season. It's a mad season, isn't it? I think it means a couple of things. Firstly, I would say, I think it's so easy. That wasn't me, but it is me, but it was my microphone, nothing else. Just in case you're wondering, you're too polite to say, I know. If I'm honest, I think as a church, we need to get back to the truth, the heart of the gospel of Jesus, which is, I don't earn salvation. If you go back 500 years, when there was something called the Reformation, a man called Martin Luther, German monk, was earnest, and they tried hard for God. He tried hard for God, and he just was like, I don't know if God loves me. Just trying so hard, you know what I mean? And then he discovered it's salvation is by faith. It's a gift. It's Jesus who does it. And I think there's something about when we capture that you are loved by God, you are made in the image of God, you're precious to him. You know, when God looks at you, he doesn't see a mistake. And I just think it's such a, and that's so important because we live in such a, I'm so grateful I'm 42 at the end of this month. And I'm so grateful that I was 22 when I had my first mobile. And it was like a screen that big. And I'm just so glad I came to Instagram a lot later in life because I think I'd have found it so hard. I've got enough insecurities, alone seeing all these amazing people. And I think we live in such a visual world. And so I think it's really important that we hear that we're not a mistake and that God loves you and that he wants to bring freedom to us. And he wants to highlight those areas in our lives where we get entangled in sin or we want to do stuff in our own way. And he wants to free us of that stuff. And so I think there's something about as a church coming back to that. For years we've been so busy doing amazing stuff for God, and I think there's a calling back. What I would describe as the Father heart of God, Luke chapter 15, story of the prodigal son, is such an important story to me. And it captures God's radical love, his radical passion for every one of us in here today. And that's the heart of the Bible. That's the heart of the gospel. And I think in terms of it's coming back to that personally, Christianity is about working from the inside out. It's about God changing our lives and then gathering together in communities where we're choosing others. We're serving other people. So this morning we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, 19-25. How can, you know, to be a church, it means that we're to look out for others. How can we help each other grow? And the writer of the Hebrews says we spur each other on. I mean, it's just to get under each other's skins, ask those hard questions, tough love, and yet encouragement, and looking for ways to entertain people, bring people in. You know, our communities should be places where they're going to be like they were in the vision in the Bible, that we always have people in from outside. We treat the outsider like this. That means if your community, you love it, because you've got to know each other, you share that with other people. We're always giving away what God gives us. And I think longer term, it means that we become a church for the city, that we're passionate about the city of Sheffield, that everything we do is to bring life to the city of Sheffield, whether you're a teacher, whether you're cleaning windows, whether you are a bricklayer, whatever it might be, you're bringing life to the city and that we contribute to the life of the city. And part of that will be some of us will be called to work in government in the city, some will be called to educate, some will be called to work in, whatever it might be. That's a good thing. Just because you work in church like us three, we're not better than you. In fact, sometimes I wish I had a proper job. I wish I was with working with people who aren't in church, because That's where God wants us to be, to bring life and hope in the office, to be a somebody who brings gifts and generosity and life. And our hope is, I think, that everything that God has given us, we go to the Church of England. Bishop is amazing. He's got a haircut like me. What more can you want? And we say, how can we serve you? How can we plant churches? Because if you live in this part of Shefford, it's a beautiful part of the city. I mean, we're so close to the Petersham. It's just amazing, isn't it? We get to live here. Sometimes run out towards Lodge Moor and forward, and I just think, wow, I actually get to live here? God, you're very kind. My wife is a nurse. Any of the nurses in the house? Put your hand up. You seem a bit unsure. Hey, come on, Hannah. Yeah, fantastic. And she works as a community nurse, and she works in different parts of the city, and she comes back with some heartbreaking stories. And we're called to go and to serve and to send people out into parts of the city and bring life wherever God calls us to go. That's where we're going, folks.
Amen. Within that kind of, so thinking about communities and how we kind of share life and vulnerability within that, and then reaching out to the city of Sheffield, what place do kind of Sundays hold within that? Kind of, is it important? Why is this important that we are still coming together and that we're gathering?
Yeah, I mean, I think is the answer to the question. I'm not anti-Sundays in any way, shape or form. I will rejoice the day that we can sing. I love worship. I love singing. You don't want to hear me sing. I love it. I just absolutely love it. And so I think one of the complexities where we talk like this, go back to the Bible, I think there are principles in the New Testament we've got to capture that should shape what it looks like to meet in communities. But often the churches we see in Scripture are very small. They're kind of households. So some of what Scripture addresses is for small groups of people. But we also see patterns where people would attend much larger gatherings. That's absolutely right that we do that. I think what it means is that the emphasis is that Sundays is a place where we gather together celebration, hopefully encouragement. And that's a good thing, but recognizing that we practice the gifts. So if we think about spiritual gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, particularly in other places, but we practice those. When we practice them, we're essentially doing what Jesus does. That's why he gives them to us. We're doing them in the context of a community. We're building each other up. To do this, where we gather, used to pre-lockdown, we could gather 500-600 people on a Sunday. You may be such a gifted person, but how do you exercise your gift? Well, it's very difficult. So you do that in the context of a smaller community, and that's the power. That's when the Spirit does amazing things in communities, and that's very, very important. So Sunday becomes, hopefully, and I think we need to get better at this, and we need to take feedback from you guys, becomes we're wanting to help people be disciples for Jesus. And so Sunday, as well as doing podcasts and other stuff and training and all the stuff that we got in our hearts to do, Sunday becomes that place, essentially.
I suppose as well, should we wrap up fairly soon?
Do you want to keep going?
That's a muted response. I think one of the things I've been thinking about is really exciting to sort of hear your heart for church planting and thinking towards kind of smaller communities and how do we move out into the city and thinking, yeah, what could happen with Sundays in the future? What would be your encouragement to people kind of in this hybrid season and in this time of waiting who are kind of itching for change and itching for the new thing? What would be your encouragement as we're kind of in this season of waiting?
It's brilliant. I think I'd say don't wait for everything to go back to normal. Don't wait, because I think, today I talked about Hebrews 10:19-25. All of those things in those short verses that the writer of the Hebrews describes as the characteristic of the church, you can do in lockdown. You can do under restrictions. I can see why I want to wait to get everybody back together. Look, the truth is, we don't know when that day is going to come. Even today, during the gathering, Dominic Raab made a made a kind of statement, not about what we were saying in the gathering. I don't think we're that high up on the government's agenda, let's be brutally honest. Although you might be after that Morris dancing thing. Special branch might be coming. If not, a team of exorcists. No. So essentially what they've said is, well, after the 21st of June, when things are alleged, the press have very much said it's going to go back to normal. There's been very much, he was saying, well, you know, social distance will have to keep in place. So I think as long as social distance is a factor, then we can't meet as per normal. I mean, that's the reality. So I would say, you know, there's a man called John Wimber, and he used to say, the meat is on the streets. And some of the thing that we're most longing for from God, you know, like when I took those boxes of roses to the fella Ahmed in Domino's Pizza, I was like, my feet didn't hit the ground walking home. I just thought, man, this is just like, this is like what we're called to do. And I remember talking to my neighbour about heaven and hell, as you do, about lockdown, because she was frightened of dying. And I said, I'm not frightened of dying. I don't want to die now because I've got young kids, but I'd love to be with the Lord. And we had this amazing conversation. And you come away from that and you think, Jesus, I just want to pray for them to encounter you. I invited on Alpha and she never responded. So I'm praying that they'll come. That's what we're called to, we're called to share life. And when you do it, it blesses them, but it blesses us. And some of the things I think we're looking for about gathering in the future, it all goes back to normal. You know, as you put yourself out there and the Spirit moves, that's what it's about. And so I'd say we are the church. The church has never stopped. You can't stop the church. If you look at a place like China or Russia, when you try to stop the church, it grows. And actually look at those places where there is phenomenal church growth. They don't meet like this. They meet in small homes, particularly if you look at in the Soviet Union, where people would meet and in small houses, and they grow, and the presence of God would come, and people would encounter Jesus. They're doing what it says in the book. And we can do all that stuff under lockdown and restrictions. Now, I realize the flip side is this has been a tough season for a lot of people. And Chris and I and the kids saw some of our family live in Manchester, and we saw them in October. And we hadn't seen them since 2019. I met my little nephew for the first time. And so this is a costly season. So I think I don't want to whack a stick at everybody and say, yeah, you don't need the church, because you genuinely, theologically think we can do all this stuff now. But I know it's a hard time, and people are hungering for some kind of normality. And that's why we have to draw close to one another. And because actually the thing about Hebrews 10, the reason we talked about it, because in verse 25 it says, don't give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. What it means is don't neglect synagoguing, or episynagogue, this Greek word, together. They're under persecution. And there are a variety of reasons, but some people are like, you know, I'm just on the edge of church. I'm just thinking of checking it out. And the writer of Hebrews is like, don't give up, because we need each other.
There you go.
Is that you, Martin? That. I paid you more money for that. You could have carried on. God bless you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. I'm very encouraged for that.
And then just quickly, while we're talking about kind of meeting together, what is your sort of heart or vision for Sixers at the moment? So you mentioned this morning about, again, kind of sticking with Sixers for this time while kind of under restrictions and in the hybrid season. What is your vision? What do you see them as kind of, how do you, I haven't got my words out right for the question. So what's your kind of heart for that, those spaces, and what you want to see God do through that at the moment?
Yeah, I mean, over the next couple of months, we are going to continue to meet in here. We're going to meet at St. Thomas's Philadelphia, which is our sister church down the hill. And we can get loads of people in there. And I talked through this morning some of the reasons why we're doing that, so I won't repeat that now. I think my heart for the Sixes would be that, you know, you don't count a church, and I feel sometimes we counted numbers too much in our church. And I know the reasons why, but you weigh a church like you weigh fruit, and the fruit is that we become more like Jesus. And so I think when you have 10, 12 people on a Zoom call, I mean, I just can't cope with more than six people on a Zoom. I'm just like, who's talking? Well, who's the person talking? Is it me? What? Am I muted? I just find it so weird. And in this season, like, we're going to be on Zoom for a while, aren't we? I mean, sticking around. And then when restrictions change, if you're a student or, for families, it's harder because you've got kids. Depends if they include kids upstairs. It's all complicated. I think the smaller it is, the more we can help each other and hold each other to account and challenge and love, and that we become more like Jesus, that we, you know, are we exercising the gifts of the Spirit? Are we moving in the prophetic? Are we praying for the Holy Spirit? Are we seeing people healed of diseases and sicknesses? Because that's what Jesus does. And I would love to see us begin to move in sixes in that way. That's my prayer. And it'll take a little while to get there, folks, but that's where me and Alan and the guys on the team, that's what we're praying. And other people as well, that's what we're praying to do.
Great. Are there any kind of final thoughts you wanted to share? Anything that we haven't asked that you wanted to kind of get in there?
I just want to say something if I can. Abby keeps me on my toes when it comes to all things green and environmental.
Oh yeah, we didn't get to this question.
Very good. So the other day, we got Pentecost coming up, and it was Sam and Heather who sat in front, so we should do something missional outside for Pentecost. So hopefully we're going to gather loads of people on Pentecost. We can sing outside, we're going to worship Jesus, and we've got an old piano up there, we're going to take it out on the streets, and we'll do a bit of street preaching, like they used to in the old days, which we hope will bless the community, of course. So we said, let's get balloons, and Abby said, well, they've got to be eco-balloons, because it ends up in the sea or something like that. So anyway, she's very good. I think I wanted to say...
I said we shouldn't get eco-balloons,
which is good, because they cost a fortune, eco-balloons.
I've suggested paper streamers instead.
Yes, you did. Very good. You're very good. So there are a number of different issues that I know that are very much on the heart of people in the church. So there's, I've met with some students, we've talked about Black Lives Matter, we've talked about racism, how we begin to address it. There's hugely massive things that have come up over the last year or so that we have to talk about in the life of the church. We are a really white congregation. And if we're going to have a passion for the city, you know, we don't really look like the city. You notice that? Like if we think about the socioeconomic makeup of our church, so if we're going to be genuinely connect with the city, we've got a little work to do to reflect on these issues. The environment, we need to take it seriously because it affects the poorest people on the planet. So we have to take that seriously, and we will talk about it, and we're going to start that over the next couple of months. We're going to begin to address these things. Just because we're not addressing it now doesn't mean we don't, but we want to do it in a way. And other things as well that are really important that we'll begin to talk about and begin to engage with issues that perhaps we haven't engaged with that we need to engage with. But we're going to get through lockdown as best we can and move stuff forward. And I think what I would want to say is I said to somebody, in 10 years' time, I would love this church to look like the city of Sheffield in its makeup. And I remember my mom is a Christian, and she said she once had a picture of our old church in Cambridge. She said she saw the professor and the prostitute side by side. And I would love us to be having seen radical Jesus, life-changing stuff with the last and the lonely. The ones who everyone else has given up on. There are some amazing people, churches in Sheffield. I'd love us to go partner, serve, bless them, that we are baptizing people whose lives are radically turned around. I'd love us to be the people whose lives are lost to drugs. I mean, I've known people in my family, that's been their story, and it's heartbreaking. I want to help those people who are fostering and going through, who are adopting, and all of these things that we genuinely begin to make an impact in the city. I don't know how we're going to do it. I've got no idea, and it's terrifying. But Paul says, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we'll just do our best and pray for the Lord to come. And I think the other thing I would say is, at the heart of this church, my prayer is there will be a community of people who will commit to praying. 24/7 worship and prayer. I'd love to have somewhere on site a 24/7 prayer room where we can pray like stink, which is a Greek word, for the Lord to move in power in this city.
Awesome.
And some of it, folks.
Yeah, that's good.